Praise God. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to actually kind of pick up almost right where we left off. Very little review. Again, thank God for, you know, the fact that we are online. And I just want to kind of back up and say something about what Kay said. I just checked before I got up here as she was sharing about the internet. Our website gets over 1,000 hits every month. The best we got was 1,779, I think it was, in July. But this month alone, we've already had 1,240 hits. And I mean, there are some areas in the United States, but I mean, Sao Paulo, Brazil, Kiev, gosh, I mean, just all over the world, Beijing, China. And so that's the wonderful thing about the internet. You can have a Chinese ministry from right here in Taft, California. Anywhere where there's an English-speaking person, they can get on there and get the hold of the materials. I was just talking to my good friend, Pastor John, over in Pakistan. We sent him the manuscript of our last book. And we're looking for, he found a man who can translate it into Urdu for us. Problem is, cost is a little bit prohibitive where they're concerned, so I'm trying to find out what we can do to help do that. But wouldn't it be wonderful if the gospel saving power was translated so that the nation of Pakistan could read it? Amen. And so, again, from this little body right here, in Taft, California, we're reaching the world. Can you say amen? And so pray for those who get online and read these materials and listen to these messages. It can be life-changing for them. There are those of us who've been here in church for maybe a relatively majority part of our life, and I guarantee you, you know far more than many of the pastors that are ministering and leading thousands maybe in third world nations, simply because they have not had the advantage of the access to resources that we have so liberally in our country. You know, one of the things I keep thinking is, well, we'll just post it on the internet. And talking to Pastor John, you know, in India that might work because it's a growing economy and so forth. But in Pakistan, literally, when we send them money and they get food for the orphans, you should see the photos. We've got them. I'll show them to you. It looks like you're going back 1,000 years. They go to the open market. They've got these old scales and they're throwing what looks to me like grass clippings. I mean, it's you know, different kinds of veggies and different, but I mean, it is so primitive that it looks like you're going back 1,000 years, and yet, you know, they're feeding these smiling, happy kids. They just sent us a photo the other day. They made another, I don't know what it is about vinyl banners in India and Pakistan, but they got another one of our photos off the internet and made a little thing. Thank you, Pastors Randy and Maria, for, you know, ministering to us and feeding us. And so they know what we're doing. They're very grateful. And, you know, what a wonderful opportunity we have to make a difference in the lives of kids. We feed, this church feeds 34 kids in Pakistan every month. Isn't that wonderful? And that's our little missions outreach. And it doesn't cost all that much money. If you think we're throwing tons of money out the door for it, it really is very little compared to what we have coming in. And, you know, thank God for the fact that God has met our needs, you know, whether from within or without, outside resources, people giving. But we're able to have not only an impact in our community, but also around the world through the internet, through our resources, through our missions giving. And so God is doing good things. So continue to pray and lift these ministries up. And like we said, believe God. Share the blogs, as Kay was saying. You know, I have a limited access through my webpage or Facebook page, I'm sorry, in the churches. But if you share them to your friends, it doesn't take long. And I get a little thing that shows me how many people are accessing these things. And as you share them, it goes up exponentially. So if you can, share those blogs. And we've gotten a lot of people. I have some guy in Australia that constantly is liking the blogs and commenting on them and things like that. So good things are happening around the world, amen, as well as in our community. And so don't ever underestimate the power of what God can do through a willing people, amen. All right, again, we're going to look in our Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. We began talking, gosh, I don't know, a couple of weeks back now about partnering together with His purposes through prayer. And of course, this is our 30 days of prayer, prayer month. And we focus on prayer all month long. Wednesday night will be the last that we teach on it for a while. I mean, we'll come back, of course, and teach on prayer routinely. But for now, this will be kind of the last that we teach today and Wednesday night on prayer for a little while, because we've covered it pretty thoroughly. But you know, any subject, how many of you know, they're pretty much inexhaustible. We could have talked about what Jesus had to say about prayer. We could have gone more in depth about what the epistles say about prayer. We just kind of hit some high spots and just cover whatever the Lord gives us to say. And of course, we're limited by what we know in our experience. But there's so much more we could glean and teach and learn as we teach on this subject. And of course, we will as we go forward. But again, all of this is only academic if we don't pray. It's kind of like going to driver's training school and sitting through the class but never getting behind the wheel. And how do you know there's some things you learn only by getting behind the wheel? And until you do that, they put that warning sign on the car so everybody knows to stay off the sidewalk when you're in that car. Can you say, sorry, Bailey, I know you just went through that whole class. But anyway, I'm just kind of joking. But how many of you know you learn as much behind the wheel doing as you do in the class learning? Can you say amen? And the same thing is true, and you'll find that the way God leads you and directs you in prayer may be different and distinct from the way He leads and directs other people. But God will use you. He'll give you a voice in prayer before the throne of grace to make a difference in the world. And particularly, we want, obviously, to see a difference in our community. We want to see a difference in our loved ones. But God needs people partnering with Him around the world. There are things which we may never see with our eyes, places we may never go, people we may never meet, that God can reach and touch, whose lives can be affected if we'll be obedient to simply make ourselves available in prayer. And so last week we began talking really about prayer on two dimensions. And so hopefully we'll finish that today and be done with that. But notice here in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." Now I'm going to read these verses in a moment in the Amplified, but I don't want to take anything for granted. When Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, the implied meaning here is if I pray in unknown tongues, what we oftentimes call the charismatic Pentecostal experience that began on the day of Pentecost when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues. And I know most of us know that, but sometimes we also clarify, folks, for the folk that are going to be listening to this later on. But we don't ever want to take anything for granted. And when we talk about praying in the Spirit, sometimes the question comes, are we talking about praying with my Spirit? Or are we talking about praying with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, both are involved. You can pray with your Spirit without necessarily a tremendous unction or anointing from the Holy Ghost, because your Spirit can pray in tongues. I want to say that again. Your Spirit can pray in tongues. But there are times where you pray in tongues and you can tell the Holy Ghost has hooked up with you. There's an anointing, and it's more than just you deciding to pray. The Spirit of God is taking the initiative to have you pray about things that are on His heart. In other words, we can pray about things that are on our heart in other tongues, but there's also things that at times where the Spirit of God takes hold together with us and we're praying out His purposes in the earth, and both are very important. So listen to this in the Amplified translation. Paul says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit and helps nobody. Then what am I to do? I will pray with the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me. I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me. But I will sing intelligently with my mind and my understanding also." So we asked the question last week, which should we do? Should we pray in our understanding, which would be our own native language that we can comprehend? Or should we pray just in other tongues and defer to the greater knowledge and wisdom of the Holy Spirit and pray in the Spirit? And we said, well, the answer, obviously, from what Paul said, is both. And rather than seeing one as being superior to the other, like we said, there are benefits of both. Rather like two wheels of a bicycle. You need them both to get very far. And so we started talking about the benefits of both these kinds of prayer. And just to be quick and reiterate what we said about praying with the understanding. Now notice Paul says, well, if I pray with my understanding or with my intellect, I'm praying with my mind, my understanding. And there are certain things that we understand from the Word of God need to be prayed about. So when we're praying with our understanding, our mind is engaged. Think of it, if you will, as like gears in a truck or in a particular kind of machine. You know, like in some of the trucks that we utilize, you have a truck that has gears that enable it to go frontward, backward, but you also have maybe other controls that operate something independent of the truck's ability to move forward and backward, like maybe a crane or some other kind of equipment that are also a part of the operation of that vehicle. Amen. Of that equipment. And so when you pray with your mind, you're putting your brain in gear. But when you pray with the Spirit, the Bible says, you take your mind and put it in neutral. Your mind is not so much engaged when you're praying in other tongues. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But there's certain ways in which we need to pray with our mind. There's certain benefits to it. And we said one of them, number one, of course, is it helps us to pray purposefully and intentionally. There's certain things we know need to be prayed about. We did that a while ago in praying for this person in medical crisis. Now, if I'm just going to pray in other tongues, I don't necessarily know for what I'm praying, because that is not my understanding praying. But if I want to pray intentionally and purposefully, praying with my understanding not only helps me to pray and know what I'm praying about, it helps others that are going to agree with me know what I'm praying about so they can stand in faith with me. That's what we call the prayer of agreement. So he said, number one, it enables us to pray purposefully. Number two, it helps us to be understood. And without going too much into it, remember we talked about the fact that Paul says in this same passage, let me just read it to you real quickly, 1 Corinthians 14, 15 through 17. Again, Paul says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So in other words, there are times where we're praying in a situation, maybe an ecumenical setting, a place where there are others present who do not necessarily hold to our convictions about praying in other tongues. Or maybe we're praying for people who don't even know the Lord. Maybe they've, you know, that's a time of crisis is when people open up to God. So maybe they want you to pray for them. Well, in situations like that, if they're going to be understood, be understood when we pray, then we need to pray with our understanding. Like I said, there have been many times when I've prayed in settings and situations where I'm praying with people from other denominations, and I'm not wanting to be offensive. I'm not trying to be heavy-handed with what I know is a great benefit and blessing to my life. I'll just pray in with my understanding so they can agree and stand in faith with me. And then, like we said, lastly, it helps us, as we've implied again and again, to pray in agreement one with another. There's so much power in united prayer. And yet the only way we can pray with intentionality and be understood and united in that respect is to pray with our understanding. Now, as we corporately pray together, and oftentimes we as a charismatic Pentecostal church will pray in other tongues, and we can tell we're on a flow together. There's an anointing, there's a grace on us to pray something out at that moment, and certainly we are in agreement. But how many of you know that's a little bit more advanced for some people who are maybe not initiated in these things? So if we're going to be in agreement and in union with others that maybe don't hold to our convictions about this kind of prayer, we have to fall back to our understanding and pray in a way that everyone can understand, and there's nothing wrong with that. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We also said that there are tremendous benefits to praying in the Spirit or praying in other tongues. And we started talking about some of those last week. We said, number one, it helps us to pray beyond our limited understanding. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 14:2. Paul said, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. I always like to stop and say, what do we call prayer? What is the simplest definition of prayer? It's talking to God. So this shows you that there is a devotional use of praying in other tongues or of talking to God, which is what we call prayer. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. That word mysteries is going to become important to us a little bit later. But I want you to notice it says, when he speaks in tongues, no man understands him. And how many of you know, when we're speaking in tongues, we don't understand us. We don't understand what we're saying. And one of the sharpest criticisms you oftentimes get is, what in the world good does it do to pray in a language when you don't even understand what you're saying? But as we said, that's really wherein the benefit lies. Because if I'm praying with my understanding, I'm limited to what I know. And there's a lot going on in the world I know nothing about. There's a lot going on in the world wherein I lack understanding of what's going on. Can you say amen? And so I need the help of the Holy Spirit if I'm going to pray beyond my understanding. Can you say amen? We said this breaks down really into two arenas. Number one, praying beyond our understanding. See, there's areas where we do know to pray and we know what to pray for. For example, the Bible tells us repeatedly, and we talked about this last week and kind of ended here, about praying for our government. Paul talks about how he wants every man to pray, lifting up holy hands, to pray for kings and those that are in authority, that we may lead a godly and peaceable life, or godly and quiet life, in all peacefulness. How many know it's easier for the gospel to spread if there is good civil order in our nation? If there's upheaval and if there's tyranny, it's very difficult for the gospel to flow as readily as it does, and for example, out of this free nation to the rest of the world. And so we're to pray for our leaders. But how many know there's a lot going on in government that's kind of beyond our understanding? We know to pray, but as the scripture says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. In other words, there's details about which we know nothing. There's an understanding that we fundamentally lack. You could know everything about government. You could be a major in government, in college, and still not know everything going on in the world that our government needs prayer for. Can you say amen? And so that's where the Holy Spirit steps in Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now we use this word, we talked a little bit about this word helps. The old King James helpeth. I think it says helpeth our infirmities in the old King James. But the word weakness is better. And like we said, this word helpeth or helps is really three Greek words translated into this word help. And it really means to take, hold together with against. So when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, we pray in other tongues or pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost takes hold together with us against our limitations, our weakness, helps put us over, in other words, in our area of limitation. So that's what this verse is saying. He helps in our weaknesses. Notice what he goes on to say, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'll stop right there for now. But just to see that the Holy Ghost helps us. He helps us to pray in line with the will of God beyond our comprehension. Amen. Now, like I said, I believe we should be intentional in our prayers and pray what we know to pray for our government. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible is Proverbs 21:1, which says, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He wishes. So the Spirit of God will influence the heart of our leaders when we pray to influence them to do what He wants them to do and to move according. Now, a lot of times we don't see that happening in our land, but again, it comes back, I think, to prayerlessness. We don't participate in these things as we should. We always think the other guy is doing it, and we can't make those assumptions. Because as we saw earlier, and we'll see one more time before we leave this teaching today, that there was a time where God said, I sought for a man among them. I looked throughout the whole nation for just one person who would partner together with me for the land, and I found no one. So there are times where there is a dearth of prayer. There is a lack of prayer. There are not people stepping up as they should. And so we need to assume that if God's calling us, prompting us, leading us to pray, it might be because He can find no other. Amen. Now that might seem ridiculous in how many people we have that are calling themselves believers in our nation, but my experience is you can have a potluck and everybody comes, you have a prayer meeting and nobody comes. Amen. And I'm not saying that that's true necessarily just of our body per se, but I'm saying of the church at large, people do not give themselves much to prayer. One reason why simply is it's hard on the flesh. It's not stimulating oftentimes to the flesh. And we are an overstimulated culture. I think a lot of the issues our young kids go through and their difficulty and focus and so forth, and studies show it's off the charts compared to a few generations ago. It's because of the overstimulation we get through all the media crashing in on us from every direction. They didn't have that 2-3 generations ago. We went outside and played. And I know some kids still do, but how many of you know that's far less today than it was a generation or two ago? And so we're overstimulated every 3 seconds. They're changing. Even adults, you know, we have what we call today extended adolescence, where people are maturing at a slower rate. And again, I think a lot of this comes to the overstimulation from every corner of the world coming at us is something new. Some, you know, you're bored with this after 3 seconds? Well, then watch this. And so when people, the idea of getting still, meditating on your bed, as the scriptures talk about, is almost incomprehensible to people. And I mean, just try, listen, you can get your body quiet relatively quickly. But how do you know it takes a while sometimes to get your mind quiet? Yes. And it's not until you get your mind still that you'll begin to hear the voice of God whisper in your heart. How many know the Bible talks about be still and know that I'm the Lord? One translation says cease striving. Here's my paraphrase. Knock it off. Cool your jets. Slow down. It ain't all on you. You can't fix it anyway. So get in my presence and get where the answers are. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you insight. Be still and know that I am God. Can you say amen? So we need to pray for our leaders, certainly. And as we do, God will influence the hearts of people. Can you say amen? Secondly, however, praying in the Holy Ghost also helps me pray beyond my knowledge. In other words, not only are there areas where I don't understand as I should, there are things going on in the world which need to be touched in prayer for which I am completely unaware. You know, in 1993, I think that was when the first strike against the World Trade Center. Some of you remember the bomb that went off in the basement. And the intent was to bring it down. They ultimately did with planes. But they bombed it initially. Some of you remember that. I think it was back in 1993. Before that, there was a plot uncovered and stopped where terrorists were going to endeavor to bomb the New York subway system and literally implode Manhattan in on itself. Can you imagine if that had happened? I mean, we lost 2,900 some odd in the World Trade Center massacre, but can you imagine if all of Manhattan had been imploded upon itself? It would have been countless, perhaps millions of people that could have lost their lives easily. And yet, that was discovered and stopped, and there was actually multiple international agencies in on stopping that terrorist attack. But how was it stopped? I guarantee you God had people in prayer. Because oftentimes these things that are stopped, naturally speaking, first start by God's people giving an ear to His voice. Amen. You know, there's a lot of cool stories I've heard over the years of people who really were delivered from the mouth of the lion, as it were, because people prayed for them somewhere. One of my favorite stories along this line, a simple story, is Lester Sumrall, who is a missionary to the nations. I think he ended up preaching in 110 nations of the world. And he was talking about when he was in the mountains of Tibet one time, and he contracted oriental dysentery. And, you know, usually you get a bug in the water or something like that, whether it's in Mexico, you know, we call it Montezuma's Revenge or whatever. But sometimes you're in a third world nation and their water is not filtered or not as clean as ours. And so you get some kind of microbe or something that creates some kind of dysentery type. Well, oriental dysentery, what he got is actually lethal. Because if you don't get it cured, you will basically, all your fluids will leave your body, you'll dehydrate and die. And he contracted this and he said, here we are on a donkey, caravan going through the mountains of Tibet, and I'm running for the bushes every, 5 minutes. And he's, of course, all his body fluids are leaving and he's getting weaker. And he said, as a good traveler, you don't complain a lot. So before he knew it, he said, I'm behind. I'm at the back of the caravan. Next thing you know, they're out of sight. And he said, finally, I grew so weak, I literally pulled my donkey off to the side, if you will, fell off of it, threw the reins around a bush and passed out. He said, I should have died. He said, but at noontime, I woke up perfectly well, perfectly fine, perfectly healed, feeling strong. And he said, hallelujah, the Lord healed me. He said, it took me all day long. Finally, when they were lighting the night fires to cook their meal, I caught back up to my caravan and nothing more was said. He said, a year later, I'm back in the United States, traveling through churches and just sharing our adventures of preaching the gospel around the world. And I'm in Alabama. And he said, a couple of school teachers, a man and wife, asked the pastor if Brother Sumrall could stay at their house. And he gave them leave. This is back when people stayed with, folk instead of hotels and so forth. And so he's having some fellowship with them that night after the service. And they said, Brother Sumrall, would you read us a page out of your diary? And he said, well, it depends on what page you want to hear. And they mentioned the date. And he went to the date, and it was that very day that he was delivered from oriental dysentery. When it was daytime there, it was nighttime in Alabama. And this couple was awakened by the Spirit of God saying, pray for Sumrall, he's dying. And they said, we got at the foot of that bed you'll be sleeping in tonight, and cried out and interceded and prayed for you until we heard the voice of the Lord say, he lives. But how would they have known to pray for a preacher with oriental dysentery in the mountains of Tibet had God not said, pray for Sumrall? How many of you know God can alert you? I have a good friend. He used to minister around this area a lot. And he tells me how he was awakened one time. He'd go and pray oftentimes early in the morning. The Lord would wake him up. He said, one morning at 4 a.m., he said, I'm stirred in my spirit. I get up. I leave my bedroom so as not to disturb my wife. I go to the living room and I begin to pray in the spirit. And he said, after praying for some time in other tongues, he said, I had a mini vision. And he said, in this vision, I saw an aviator. He said, I knew in my spirit it was a Christian aviator. And he said, he was either in Australia or New Zealand. I got the sense he was in, that part of the world. And he said, I saw him go down. His plane sputtered and go down and kind of crash landed. And he said, then I saw this man lifting his hands to heaven saying, Lord, have someone send petrol. Have someone send petrol. He'd run out of fuel and obviously crash landed his plane. And yet here's a man in Taft, California, on the other side of the world, being signaled by God to pray for a Christian aviator on the other side of the world. The most fantastic story I've told you guys a number of times, but there's some here who've never heard it, is from my own first church, a little lady in my church named Susie, who would rise up at 4 o'clock every day and pray for 4 hours before she went to work. And I mean, she was a praying whiz. And somebody asked her one time, well, how do you stay awake at work when you get up so early? She said, well, I go out to my car during my 2 15-minute breaks and set my alarm for 10 minutes and take 2 10-minute naps. Now that's committed. Can you say amen? And one day, as she's praying, and she started off because she was praying for her family. But like we said, there's other things when we begin to partner together with God that He will use us to pray about. And as she's praying one morning, she has a vision. And in this vision, she saw a man rock climbing. Now, we're at that where I pastored at that place in Bishop, rock climbing was huge. And you had people, in fact, I knew a young man that had fallen 60 feet free climbing and always came into the gym with, you know, a cane because he had shattered his legs and so forth. So you have a lot of rock climbing accidents. I mean, there's no safety net. There's no ropes. There's no nothing. Your hands, your feet, and the mountain. And so she sees this man rock climbing. And he loses his grip on the face of the mountain and falls. And he falls a good way into this row of trees. And she said, when he fell in the trees, I saw these black birds fly out of the trees, and then I woke. I came out of the vision. And she didn't know what to think of that. Sometimes you want, is that allegorical? Is that, you know, what does that mean? So she just left it alone. But obviously, it had something to do with what she was praying about. Well, the next Monday, when her gardener should have come, she goes out and sees him in almost like a full body cast, trying to do his work. I mean, his legs bound up, he's got kind of up to a part of his torso. He's like in this semi-full body cast, trying to do his yard work for her. And she said, what happened to you? And he said, well, this last Saturday, I was in the mountains rock climbing. And he said, I was going up the face of this cliff, and I lost my handhold on the side of the mountain, and I fell. He said, the last thing I remember was falling into the trees and seeing all these crows fly out. And she got excited, and her eyes got big. She said, I was praying for you. I was praying for you. And he said, well, let me tell you what happened. He said, when I came to myself at the bottom of that mountain, I was broken up. I could tell my body was messed up. And he said, my truck was 2 miles away. So I began to crawl. And that's not uncommon. I've fished in places where you drive as far as you can and you get out and walk the rest of the way at about 10,000 feet elevation. So he said, my truck's 2 miles away. So I start to crawl. He said, I can't make it. I pass out from pain. When I came to myself, I was sitting in the cab of my truck. Now, how does that work? Well, thank God for angels or what, you know, whatever supernatural intervention. Can you say amen? And so obviously she had prayed about that, but how would she have known to pray if God had not supernaturally directed her? And I could tell you stories in my own life when these things took place. Again, I want to draw your attention to that. 1 Corinthians 14:2 again. Paul says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, like we said, there are simply some things we don't know. One of them is the future. But you can pray about your future before you get there by praying in other tongues. I was listening recently to Pastor Jack Hayford. Many of you know who he is, founder of Church on the Way, Van Nuys. He's got a great little podcast. So periodically, I'll just listen to a whole bunch of different people just to get some good teaching. And he happened to be talking about this word mystery. In the Greek, it's the word mysterion. He was actually talking about it in another place in Scriptures, but it's the same Greek word. And he said, for some reason, we get the idea this word mystery means something we don't know about. And he said that is, there's an implication of that. He said, but really where this word got turned around was from the genre of writing called mystery writing, mystery books. And most of you know, if you like Agatha Christie or what are some of the other, you know, what was the one, Angela Lansbury played some show on TV. Murder, She Wrote. And the idea is, you know, somebody's dead, we don't know how, and there's clues, and you put it all together. But at the end, what happens? There's always a revelation, a disclosure of everything that happened. Isn't that right? And the person, I did it, you know, I wanted the family inheritance, whatever it was. But there's a full disclosure. Mystery does not mean something hidden from us, it's actually something hidden for us. For example, the whole plan of the church and redemption was a mystery hidden in God, not revealed until Jesus was raised from the dead. And so when we talk about mystery, we're talking about things that God has in store for us to discover. And we can pray out mysteries or divine secrets, the Bible says, and mysteries prayed out will always bring revelation. After I had pastored my first 6 years, the Lord led me into the traveling ministry. And I began to pray because how many of you know it's a big world out there? And where do you go? I mean, do you travel in California? There are some guys I know that have traveling ministries that never get outside of California. There's so many churches they go to. Then there's others who travel throughout the United States. I've got a lot of friends who travel all over the world. So Lord, when you say traveling ministry, what do you mean? Besides all that, I know I need Him to go before me and open doors of opportunity for me. Because there's a lot of guys out there doing the same thing, and why should a pastor say yes to me and not someone else? How am I going to get my schedule booked and all that? So I began to pray, and as I did, the Lord began to lead me to leave my calendar open in the summer. My thought was, there's a lot of guys who preached for me during my first 6 years of pastoring, and now they're pastoring, so turnaround is for fair play. They preached for me, I gave them a good offering and supported their ministry, and now I'm going to knock on some of their doors and see if they'll have me in to their churches. Sounds reasonable. Sounds like a good plan from the natural. And you know, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. It's true with preachers too. So I need to fill up that calendar. So that's kind of what I'm thinking. But as I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, I start to get this sense, leave your summer open. Don't do what you're planning on doing. So I did what the Lord said. And then the more I prayed, I began to have a lot of thoughts about New England. Now, I had to really pray about that because I've always wanted to go in New England because I always thought it was so beautiful, the changing of the colors in the fall, all that kind of stuff. And I remember in my first church, I had a gal from Massachusetts, and I said, do you have any of those books about New England and the leaves and so forth and so on? She said, well, I do. So I remember looking through them. But when God began to talk to me about New England, I just began to put some action to what He was leading. Like we said, prayer alone is not the only answer. It also takes obedience. So I sent out about 30 ministry packets. They gave my bio, they gave, you know, a little bit about what God was leading me to do. And out of those 30 packets, 10 pastors said, come preach for us. Now, I did not know how successful that was until I talked to a friend of mine who had sent packets out to the entire southeast or southwest region of the United States and didn't get one single response. So out of that little open door, and it was exactly what it was, you know, God told the church in Philadelphia, I've opened unto you a door. And you know, sometimes that door is just a crack. But it was enough for me to get there, and I had 1 month and 1 week's worth of meetings. Most of them were just a Sunday or a Wednesday, but I was booked up for about a month and a week. After that, next year, that turned into 3 months. Most of these churches then had me back for like a whole week, or maybe a three-day meeting. And then I had new churches on top of that, and we did that for about 3 years, and then God, or I'm sorry, 6 years, and then God led us to start a church in New England. And we prayed that out too. I'm thinking, you know, okay, we're going to move our entire family that way, and it's going to cost money, and you know, we had all these things in place, and the Lord spoke to me even about that, and He said, this is how I want you to do it when you go. He told us to start a partnership program, and we had churches that supported us. It was just amazing how God made provision, and even particularly during the early months, my daughters here will tell you, we went there and set up stuff for one family for months and months and months, and here's my little kids with sound equipment sliding over the ice-covered parking lots. You know, and here I am in a full suit, wearing leather-soled shoes, sliding. I could have ice skated. It looked like, you know, one of those Charlie Brown things where they're ice skating. You know, you're just sliding all over the place with these speakers and everything in your hands and setting all this up for maybe one family. But then, of course, God raised up a church there. And we had several Bible school graduates. We had people that went to Bible school from our church, and God raised up a work. But again, how did we even know to go there? Everything came out of those times of prayer. Amen. And listen, let me just say this to you. Don't do anything. When God begins, you begin to pray, God may be beginning to say some things to you. Don't move prematurely. Pray it out. Because one of the things God told me about, or taught me about during that time, was the issue of timing. I think more people undermine God's purpose for the life by getting in a hurry than maybe any other one thing. How many of you know God does not reckon time like we do? The Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Meaning that some things we might think might take place tomorrow might not take place for another 10 years, 20 years in our life. Other things we might think are going to take the rest of our life, God can do in a day. So you cannot presume. And how many know in the realm of the Spirit, there's neither time nor distance. We are limited by time. We see things in a linear way. You know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, January, February, March. But God does not necessarily work that way. You might be praying about things today that aren't going to take place until 2035. But God might have you work on some of those things in prayer today, right now. Amen. And so what we have to do is simply be led by the Spirit of God and pray according to the will of God so that His will, His plan, and His purposes are accomplished. Can you say amen?
Yeah.
I know when it comes to me, I was praying about some of these things, and the Lord dealt with me about, let me put it to you this way, He dealt with me this way. I was praying about traveling ministry, and I began to see some things that I thought God was saying to me about now. In fact, I got so excited about them, and I've never done them yet. But some things God started talking to me about by way of ministry. I got so excited, I wrote a letter to my organization and said, this is what God's telling me to do. I saw it so clear. And then about a month or so later, all of that was just gone. It wasn't in my heart anymore. I wasn't interested anymore. And I kind of, Lord, what was that about? I mean, I know you were speaking to my heart. And then after that, he began talking to me about New England. And that's where we ended up going. But I said, Lord, what was that other thing? It was so real. It was so strong. And the Lord began to show me. He said, you began to ask me about your will, my will for your life. I began, how many of you know the Bible said the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. But I can't find anywhere where he said he'll show it to you chronologically. You began to ask me about some things. I began to show you about some, but you made the presumption to assume that I meant now. But the more you pray, the clearer things become. And it's kind of like this. How many of you know when you're a long way away from something, maybe a car, and you're trying to look at the license plate and you can't see it, but the closer you get, the more distinct and clear they become. And as you live your life out with God and pray things out, the closer you get, certain things will become more distinct and you'll know it's time to move out on those things. I had one particular friend of mine who is a staff pastor at a church in Connecticut. And periodically he'd meet with me and share with me the vision that he had about his church. I'd say we met over the course of probably about 6 years. Related to this ministry that he had on his heart. But he stayed put for 6 years until the Lord launched him. And when he did, it was a great success. And he's still doing that today. But sometimes God will talk to you about things a long way ahead of time. So God will help us pray beyond our understanding and beyond our knowledge. Another area where praying in the Spirit helps us is it keeps our prayers in line with the will of God. Listen to this verse, Romans 8, we read 26 already, listen to verse 27. It says, now he who searches the minds or searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, when we're praying with our understanding, the Word helps us pray in line with the will of God because it's a revelation of His will. That's why we always encourage people, find the prayers of Paul, pray them one for another. And just even a fundamental good knowledge of the Word will help you pray effectively in line with the will of God. But when it comes to praying in the Spirit, it helps us to keep our prayers in line with the will of God. Amen. How many of you know, just because your mind is not necessarily engaged when you're praying in the Spirit does not mean God won't give you understanding. Like we said, mysteries prayed out bring revelation. And oftentimes while you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying out the will of God, God will give you flashes of light and insight into what He wants you to do. I know when Marie and I first were together, I began praying about God's will for us. And God began to show me some things that ultimately led us to reconnect, with Pastor Billy Rash in Bakersfield. First, it was just a growing sense. I think we should do that. And then when we did that, now, today, we can see that what we're doing is connected with that ministry. But we did not necessarily know that. We're just praying out the will of God because we want the will of God. I think one of the things you have to really be committed to when you pray is, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you say. In my whole life, I've only asked one question. Lord, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I don't care where it is. I don't ask the Lord, is it a nice place? Is the economy good there? What do the flow charts say, Lord? I don't ask any of that stuff because that's really none of my business. My business is, what's the will of God for me? Did you know in the time of drought, God can feed you with ravens and a brook? Amen. You know, I've often used this analogy before. You know, God said, go to the brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, there's another brook in Israel called the brook Kidron in the Kidron Valley. And he could have said, Lord, you know, that's a great place, Cherith. It's nice. But there's this other neighborhood over here, another brook. How about, you know, it's a little prettier, a little nicer. How about we go there and just forward my mail, Lord, over here to Kidron. And he would have died, his bones would have bleached white in that drought-ridden land while his blessing and provision piled up and rotted at Cherith because that was his there. And I tell you what, people take far too lightly the will of God. And let me just say, God will not bless your plan like He blesses His plan. His blessing's already committed to His plan. Now, don't get me wrong. We might go for years and years and years, and the Lord might not say anything to us by way of direction, by way of change. But there will come a time where the Lord, you might, maybe just in a time of prayer, oftentimes you'll just start with an unsettled feeling. I'm just not satisfied. I'm just not comfortable in this anymore. It just feels like I've outgrown this. So sometimes it might be a job. It might be a location. You know, I used to be happy here, but I just feel dissatisfied. I feel like there's something else. Can't put my finger on it. A lot of times God will use that frustration and dissatisfaction as a signal that change is coming. Sometimes you've outgrown your present circumstances, your present location. And God might move you on. I know in my life, God's been doing a lot of that in more recent years. Changing certain affections, things that I used to really enjoy. Even certain things I used to feed on and listen to don't feed me in the same way they did at one time. One reason why is because our world is changing and we need to be equipped with other things to address the need of the moment. And so a lot of these things might sound simple or might not sound significant to your life, but I guarantee you there's going to come a time where you are will not satisfy you. You'll sense some kind of change coming, and oftentimes praying in other tongues enables us to pray out the plan and purpose of God along those lines. Amen? Let me just read you the verse that we're talking about, John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Lastly, praying in the Spirit enables God to go before us and prepare the way. Not only will God reveal the future to us, not only will He show us what He wants us to do, but also through prayer He can go before us and prepare the way and remove the obstacles. One of the stories I tell along these lines a lot of time is Pastor Mark Grzee. He pastors World Outreach Church of Tulsa now, and they have some Bible schools in other parts of the world, but they used to have many. And they would plant a new what's called Damata. It's a Greek word, Damata Bible schools, in many parts. Back then, it was in the nations where communism had flourished, and now the wall had come down, and now they've got, you know, some Bible schools in some of these places like Estonia, Latvia, different places like that. And every time they would go and start one of these, of course, they would pray ahead of time. He said, but every once in a while, we would run into a lot of difficulty, red tape, just couldn't seem to get any, no favor, you know, just, everything was tough. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you're behind. In fact, He told him, you're half a step behind. And he said, I knew what He was saying is you're half a step behind in prayer. In other words, you're trying to do this all in the flesh. You're not enlisting My help through prayer. So he said, what we did, we had quite a large staff. He said, so we got everybody together and just spent all day long praying in other tongues, praying in the Spirit, praying about this particular situation or whatever we needed to see changed. He said, after that, he said, we could tell, we caught up. And he said, all of a sudden, doors began to open. Things began to become smooth. And he said, but you know, you get busy in the natural. And how many of you know we're all very, very busy people? And he said, pretty soon we get lax in our praying. Start running into problems again. Not really hearing clearly from God. What do you want us to do, Lord? Just seemed like the communication lines were clogged. And he said, one time the Lord spoke to him. He said, you're a step behind. So he said, we doubled our efforts in prayer and got caught back up again. He said, all of a sudden, I got my lightning fast mind caught on to something. He said, if we can be a half a step or a step behind, why couldn't we be half a step or a step ahead? So he said, what we began to do is pray and keep praying. We didn't wait for the Lord to tell us to pray. We just started praying and praying and praying. And so what they began to do was they began to have prayer teams that would come to their ministry all through the day. Now, Rick and I were in the traveling ministry, living in Tulsa at the time, going to that church. And so when we were home, when we weren't on the road, we were one of those prayer teams. And he and I would go, and we would pray. Now, here's an interesting thing. Another thing that praying in the Spirit will do is keep your prayers from being selfish. I don't know about you, but a lot of times my prayer window, my prayer focus can be very narrow. I pray for myself, for you guys, people I know and love. But again, there's a large world out there that needs prayer. And he said what was interesting oftentimes is these people would come, they had a big map of the world. My last church, I had actually a large wallpaper map of the world that would have taken up that whole space right there. And it's wonderful because people begin to get a heart for the world by what they see. But they would have this world map, it wasn't that large, but it was a world map in there. And he said as people would pray in the Holy Ghost, they'd look at that map, and their heart would be drawn to a certain particular location. It might be a particular nation or a particular part of a nation. And he said the more they would pray, the more their heart would be drawn to that. He said before you know it, we're sending them off as missionaries to that nation. Because you will become connected with what you pray for. And oftentimes there are things God has for your future, for your life, that you would not even know to pray. But you pray in the Holy Ghost, and God begins to reveal, give insight, and lead you in line with His will, plan, and purpose. He'll go before. He'll open the doors. He'll make the connections. You know, there's a lot of things, like I said, God has spoken to me in days gone by. And people have asked me, well, have you ever gone? Have you ever done it? And I said, no. Because I don't want it to be a man-made thing. I want God to go before and open the doors, make the connections, so that when it comes time to step through those doors, it all works. And it's not a struggle. It's not difficult. It's not something Randy made. I mean, again, the Bible says, you know, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, I bring all that down to our church and our lives. And one of the articles I have on our website, some of you might have read it before, is basically it's an article about a God-made life. And basically, a life without limits is what the article's name is. But I talk about the only life that you can live that is limitless is a life of God's divine design. If I just say, I think I'll do this with my life, then it's going to be determined on my judgment how successful and fruitful it is. But if I say, Lord, what is your will for my life? He may not always lead me in the place my flesh likes, but I'll be able to look back over the course of time and see that my life was fruitful, my life was significant, it was invested in His purposes, and people's lives were changed as a result of it. It was really fun the other day when my birthday came around, and you know, that's one of the things, that's about the only thing I really like about Facebook, was I heard from people from all over the country, around the world actually, and what was really cool was at least several people to whom I had been pastor or minister in days gone by, whether in traveling or pastoring, would ask me, are there any websites where we can listen to your teaching? Can we hear, do you have any way that we can connect with, you know, the Word of God that you're ministering? And several mentioned, you know, we really miss your preaching. Is there a way? And I was able to say, yeah, we got it free, available to everybody, anybody. Just go to the website, listen to the blogs, read, you know, the podcast is there. And it's just wonderful how following the will, plan, and purpose of God, He will open up avenues of opportunity for us to be a blessing. I really believe this very much so. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here pastoring this church. I believe that every church has a purpose. I don't believe any church is just unnecessary duplication. In other words, if we're just doing the same thing every other church in town is doing, why be here? It's kind of like if you already have 15 Mexican restaurants in town, do you really need another one? But what if you have an Italian restaurant and all of a sudden it's offering something the others don't? I believe every church has a mission. I know that part of what God has called us to do is minister to the hurting. He's spoken that to us before. And one of the things He said, I'll set them in by the ones and twos, and you know, I'll repair, restore, heal, revive, and release them. Some people will come and maybe just be fostered for a season where they're being ministered to and healed and helped, and then maybe God will move them on to someplace else. You know, I told someone the other day, I was sharing with a friend of mine, I hold God's people loosely in my hands. They're not my people, they're His people. But at the same time, they have to know where God's planted them. Because wherever you are in life, God has a place of appointment for you where He'll feed you by the ravens and by the brook. He'll meet you at your place called there, just like He did the prophet Elijah. But I try to hold God's people very loosely in my hands because they don't belong to me, they belong to Him. And I want them to go where He wants them to go because then we're all blessed. Amen. You know, sometimes you see people, parents a lot of times, get very possessive of their kids and they have great visions for them, ambitions for them that maybe have nothing to do with the gifts and abilities God's given them or their dreams and visions. Maybe they're trying to live out their desires for their life through their children. But how do you know we have to let God uniquely direct and guide each and every one of us in the way He would have us to go? And so, you know, obviously in life our paths cross, we're connected, but you know, statistics say that in 15 years the people that are in your life today probably won't be then. I mean, we don't like that. We want to think that our friends that are with us today will be with us forever, and some are. But I can look back over the changing seasons of my life. And I'm telling you this for sure. And it has nothing to do with people being good or bad. Nothing like that. But I'm telling you, you cannot bring everything with you from the former season into the new season. It just doesn't work. Number one, logistically it's impossible. Life goes on. People stay busy. So you leave one season, you meet new people, you plow new ground, you find a new home, a new place of belonging. God brings new people into your life and that enriches you. And our lives become this multi-layered tapestry of growth and understanding and learning. And I can look back, like I said, Facebook was a really kind of cool thing because I had all these people from those different seasons of my life speaking to me, sharing with me how in that season of their life, He added something to them. But now they've moved on, I've moved on. And yet God is the great weaver of this wonderful multi-layered tapestry that He's making of our lives. Well, how do we know where to take the next step? There's only one way. He knows. And again, if we don't pray it out, it won't come about. And when you're trying to decide, should I go there, should I not? I love what Pastor Mark Brazil always says. He said, if it ain't quiet, it ain't right. Don't go there because you're feeling pressure. Don't take that step because someone's saying you should. Always follow the counsel of the Spirit in your own heart. I would not forfeit my convictions of what God's leading me to do for anyone at any time for any reason. I'm going to follow God. Now, sometimes we need a little help. People come to me sometimes and say, Pastor, what do you think? These are the things on my heart. And sometimes we can kind of help people hear what God is saying to them. Or maybe kind of help them with some obvious things they might be missing. But for the most part, you know, we can help you with the generalities. We can help you with what God's Word says. But when it comes to His specific will for your life, there's some things you've got to pray out. And especially when it comes time for making change. We don't like change. We resist change. Because change is uncomfortable. We like the familiar. But there will come times where growth requires change. Amen. Whether it's a geographical change or whether it's just a change in us. Can you say amen? I always used to tell people, you got to love change. I don't know anybody who does, but you got to love change. Amen. Because growth is change. And without change, you don't grow. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You know, as I started to bow my head, the Spirit of God just arrested me. And I'm just going to say what the Lord gives me to say, and you see if it lands in your world. If not, if it doesn't bear witness with you, that's fine. It just might be for someone else. But I hear the Spirit of God say, the last 15, 20 minutes of that message was just for you. Because you know that change has been coming. God has been dealing with you about incremental changes. You need to make adjustments you need to make in your life to line up with this plan of purpose. You know. That's why you have not been in position to receive the fullness of His blessing. And so God has been prompting, leading, pushing, guiding, nudging, however you want to say it, to get you to make certain adjustments. Some of it might even be in the realm of attitude. Some of it might be actual changes you need to make. I don't know who God's speaking to. I'm just looking around in general. I have no idea. But I know the Spirit of God is saying that to someone. So whatever those adjustments are, some of them I sense in my heart, you've already begun to move toward, and God's saying, you're right. That's it. Follow that. Do that. Because you're beginning to sense more peace in your heart as you're moving that way. But always follow peace. Not flesh peace, it's easier on my flesh if I do this, but inward peace. And sometimes that inward peace is very difficult because it goes against the flesh. And sometimes there's a cost we have to count to do the right thing. To have peace in the heart sometimes means we lose peace with other people. But we have to do in our hearts what we know God is telling us to do. To line up with His will, His plan, His purpose. Then we see His power and His provision. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I just want to ask, is there anyone here this morning? I look around, as far as I know, we're all born again, children of God, but I never like to make that presumption. Either you're here, maybe, and maybe you've not made that commitment, or perhaps you just need to rededicate, make a fresh commitment of your heart to Jesus. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand up real quick. We're not going to embarrass you or take a whole lot of time, really. Just want to give you an opportunity to say, yeah, that's me. How many of you would say that in the light of what we just shared by the Spirit of God, God has been talking to your heart? About some micro adjustments, maybe even. Might be small things. Amen. Does anybody else? Just a couple hands already? Amen. You know, if that's you, just say yes to Jesus. I know that sounds so simple, oversimplified maybe. But I'm telling you, God is looking out for your best interests. Amen. I love what, I forget who came up with originally, maybe it was Rick Warren. But whoever it was, they said, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Or God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. And you want to make sure that you follow God's plan, not everybody else's wonderful plan for your life. Can you say amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you. Lord, like a guided missile, I thank you for directing the hearts of your people in the way that they should go. I thank you, Father, for helping them make those adjustments, Father God, whether it be of attitude, of action, that they might fully flow with your purpose for their life. We give you thanksgiving and praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.